Please open the scripture to Luke chapter 1. In the Pew Bible, it's page 1070. 1 verse 26 and following. We'll see in this text that God sent an angel to Mary to make an announcement. And this morning we'd like to pay particular attention to what we can learn and observe from Gabriel's announcement to Mary. Please stand as we read about it, think about it together. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Hear the word of God. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. The word of the Lord. May He strengthen your hearts with it. Please be seated. What can we learn from the angel's announcement to Mary? What can we observe that may help us? What can we learn from this angelic announcement? Well, if we had to get right to the theme, we would probably do well just to look at one word, for starters. I mean, there's a whole lot here, and we have a little time and barely begin to touch the surface on this rich text. But in order to get to the bottom, we see one word mentioned in verse 31. The child's name shall be Jesus. Jesus. Which means Yahweh is salvation. The theme of the message is what? The theme of the angel's announcement has something to do with Yahweh or Jehovah's salvation. How many of you have ever heard of Dr. Archibald Alexander? A couple of you. Right, well, that's fine. He's the late Dr. Alexander was at Princeton Seminary for about 40 years, preaching, teaching, lecturing in the ministry, 60 years preaching. And on his deathbed, his friend has said that he's thinking about his ministry before he had passed away. And how do you summarize what your ministry is all about? You know, 40 years of teaching, how can you just put it into a sentence? Well, his last words, Dr. Archibald Alexander, were these from his friend. Quote, "All of my theology is reduced to this narrow compass. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. End of quote. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to bring salvation. That's the summation of Dr. Alexander's ministry, and I believe that's the summation of the Bible. It's a summation of Christian theology, salvation. And it begins somehow in this Son to be born and His name. So we begin to investigate that. What is salvation? It's a word we use it, we hear it often in circles, Christian circles, and we find it hundreds of times in the Bible. Salvation simply means that if you have it, if you experience it, you are a forgiven person. You are accepted by God. I wonder if you can say that this morning to yourself. I'm accepted by God. I'm forgiven. Salvation means I don't have to walk around feeling guilty anymore. Salvation means that you are rescued from sin and its consequences. Obviously, we struggle from sin, but those who know salvation, we know that ultimately sin is not going to have its way. It's not going to dominate our lives and will not consume us. But also means salvation. It means that, some of our friends are dying. Yes, we're going to have to face it ourselves, however form it comes, whether it's from a heart condition or an unexpected accident or old age. But we know that if we have salvation, that death itself has been overcome. Jesus Christ has put to death itself, in His own death. Those are more or less paraphrased from words from John Owens. And so we are rescued. If we experience salvation, we're rescued and we know that we're kept safely for the new world that is to come. For those of you who believe in this Jesus, Mary's child. Where do we find salvation? Verse 31, the angel says, somehow this child's going to wear the name of salvation. And so to find it, we need to find this person who comes into the world. And for some of you, you found him. Others, you're still looking. In fact, the world looks all sorts of places to find the salvation that this angel speaks about. You know, unfortunately, some people are still putting their hope in their own name, not in the name Jesus, which means Yahweh's salvation. Some of us are still looking at human effort and what we can do for ourselves. Some of the world thinks that we're going to rescue ourselves if we just have more self-determination. If we can just have or be more self-denying. You know, I just need to like set aside my own life, so to speak, and to push myself back, and then somehow that God's going to honor that, or self-improvement. And I pray that you're all improving. I pray the same for myself, that we're trying to get better. But self-improvement has nothing to do with your position before God. Self-improvement has nothing to do with God rescuing you from all that oppresses us. Unfortunately, the world still thinks that, some in the world still think that if their good outweighs their bad, if they can just get to that point in their lives, then I'm going to be okay. Well, I hope the good in your life definitely outweighs the bad, in my life as well. But it has nothing to do with your status before God. And the same goes for your religious involvement. And we have a lot of programs in this church. I was talking to a pastor just yesterday. Our church is filled with great and many programs. I look out and I see you who lead those programs and you who help and direct and oversee and cause a lot of good things to happen in the congregation. But let me remind you that your activity in this church and these religious activities has nothing to do with whether God accepts you or not. It has something to do, our acceptance has something to do with this Jesus. In fact, in Acts 4:12, it says, salvation is found nowhere else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You're not going to find your security anywhere else. In this church, in your community, in your self-examination, self-denial, in your self-determination, you won't find the security and the salvation that we all so desperately need as we live in this broken world. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one will come to God the Father unless they're coming through me. That's the theme of the angel's message, that salvation is coming to Mary. And we also learn that not only that is God bringing us this salvation, but we learn that God's salvation touches down in the most unlikely place, or we should we say places. I want you to notice three words here in this text we read. Many words, but three right now to think about. Three unlikely words. Three unlikely places for salvation. Elizabeth, Mary, and Nazareth. Elizabeth, Mary, and Nazareth. Think about them for a minute. Verse 36. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was barren is now in her sixth month. Of course, she's bearing, going to give birth to who? Who is it? John the Baptist. And what's his role? We saw this last week or so. He's the preparer, right? He's going to prepare people to get ready for salvation, the coming of Christ. And so God, in preparing people for salvation, He selects an old woman to help people get prepared. For some of us, we wouldn't think that would be a good selection. Highly unlikely to select someone like Elizabeth. And then, of course, if you're going to prepare someone for salvation, and you're going to bring it to the people, why would you select a girl to give birth, especially a girl who's going to try to give birth without ever having a relationship with a man? God selects this young girl. She probably was just a teenager. That would be typical in her day and age, to be just a young teenager. But more importantly, in this text, Mary reminds the angels, she said, hey, have you forgotten? I am still a virgin. And so God selects a young lady to give birth. And of course, this young lady who was already engaged to Joseph and would have been called Joseph's wife, and they would have been legally bound together, but she would have been typically living in her own household and he in his for about a year. And then at the end of the engagement, they would have come together in a relationship. But somehow, before they ever came together, the angel says, you know what? God's going to bring salvation. He's going to bring it through you and without the help of Joseph. Just you. And she says, how can this be? And of course, the world around us says, how can this be? In fact, many in the world around us say, this can't be. This is nonsense. This is not only unlikely, it's impossible. And it's stupid for people to think that way. That's how some in the world would say. And yet, the angel's message says, this is the way it is. Unlikely, yes. Unnatural, yes. But that's the way it is. And then what else does he say? Not only Elizabeth, who's old, and you shouldn't expect any preparation or any salvation from her, and a virgin, how is she going to bring someone into the world to bring us salvation? And then, where is this salvation going to grow up, this child? He's going to grow up in Nazareth. The verse mentions that he'll come out of this village of Nazareth. What's the verse on that, by the way? It's in front of you somewhere. 26. Think about Nazareth for a minute. Salvation coming out of Nazareth. If you have a New Geneva Study Bible, you'll find a couple of references at different places. And here's what it says about Nazareth. Nazareth was an insignificant village, not mentioned in the Old Testament or other Jewish literature of the time. There was skepticism that a prophet could ever come from this location. Nazareth was Christ's home, and Jesus would be despised as the people from Nazareth usually were. End quote. You remember Nathanael? What do you remember about him? Nathanael was a man without guile, right? He was not deceptive. What he said was true, and you got an honest, forthright word from him. And he asked a question one occasion. You remember what it was? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's simply stating the mindset of the day and age. We are not expecting anything good from Nazareth. You wonder why? Scholars say here's the most likely reason why. It's because, you know, Jerusalem's a holy city, right? All the good stuff's going to come out of Jerusalem. But to get to Nazareth, you know, you've got to go way up north, way up through Samaritan country. Of course, you know about the Samaritans. And you're going to go way up north there in Galilee, and you get on the edges of the secular Gentile world. Nazareth set way up north, just an itty-bitty town like Relay. I mean, ask anybody in Baltimore where Relay is. You take a poll of 100 people. You might find one in 100 that know where it is. That's the same way with Nazareth. Not too many people knew about it. And those who did know about it, you know what they thought? Well, it's not like Relay. But they thought that's a despicable place. Because that's basically the gateway to the ungodly world. And so what does God say? Gabriel says, speaking for God, he tells Mary, you know what? We're going to raise up salvation right here in good old Nazareth. And so what we observe is that God chooses to bring salvation in the most unlikely places. Elizabeth, Mary, an old woman, a virgin, and then this despicable small town. And of course, it's not just so that we know it's an unlikely place, but there, I believe there's a reason why God does that. There's a deduction or an inference that we need to make, and I don't want you to miss it. And that the implication is that, here it is, friends, salvation comes from God. It doesn't come from some big city that people will raise up this great politician, they're going to raise up this person, you know, because this is such a great city of intellect or size, you know. And it doesn't come, people are not going to get prepared because if, you know, some special person's helping you get prepared, no matter how good he can preach or proclaim or be a prophet, like John was. And it doesn't come from some natural way, as an ordinary birth. You see, it's the Virgin Mary. You see, salvation has nothing to do with anything natural that's going to happen to you. Salvation is a supernatural gift. Salvation is from God. It has nothing to do with what you and I can bring to the table. It is God's free gift, and we can't miss it here as we see God bringing His salvation in such an unlikely manner. Someone has asked, what's the Reformed faith? How is the Reformed faith, what is that? And what does it mean? How do you summarize it? Someone said, it's this simple. Three words. God saves sinners. Period. See, some people still think that your faith saves you. Without faith, you'll be lost. But your faith doesn't save you. Some people think that your repentance, your turning from your sin saves you. Without repentance, you'll be lost. But your repentance doesn't save you. You see, faith and repentance are gifts from God. They are blessings that come to you as God touches you to help you understand the message of salvation. Your faith and repentance are simply hollow reeds by which you receive the gift. You understand? Even as you're there trusting in Christ, and as you're turning from your sin and saying, I'm sorry, I'm undeserving, you understand that salvation is already invading your thinking. Salvation is from God. That's what we can learn from this text. That God is in the business of setting up this whole program. It's God's plan. It's God's method. It's God's gift to us. And when God saves us, He can save us and will save us thoroughly. If you're connected to Christ, friends, you're saved thoroughly. You say, where do you see that in the text? Well, look in verse 32. You see, Christ comes to save us from death and judgment and condemnation, rescue us from this broken world, take us to a better world to come. He's going to do it thoroughly. In verse 32, it says, for He will be great. He will be great. They said that about John, didn't they? The angel when he came. But you see, John was only a prophet of the Most High. Here is Jesus called great because He will be the Son of the Most High. Salvation comes in a thorough way because God is sending not a prophet to us, but God Himself, God the Son, is coming to us to bring us salvation. How great is this Jesus? Encyclopedia of Britannica used 20,000 words to talk about Jesus. I tell you, they didn't spend 20,000 words on Aristotle or Alexander the Great or Cicero or Julius Caesar or Napoleon. But 20,000 words could never do it. Somebody tried to talk about His greatness when they wrote this poem called Christ My All. Here's how great and how big He is. The writer says, Christ for sickness, Christ for health, Christ for poverty, Christ for wealth, Christ for joy, Christ for sorrow, Christ for today, and Christ for tomorrow. Christ, my life, and Christ, my light. Christ for the morning, noon, and night. Christ, when all around me gives way, Christ, my everlasting stay. Christ, my rest. Christ, my food. Christ above my highest good. Christ, my well-beloved friend. Christ, my pleasure without end. Christ, my leader. Christ, my peace. Christ has brought my soul's release. Christ, my righteousness divine. Christ for me, for He is mine. Christ my teacher, Christ my guide, Christ my rock. In Christ I hide. Christ the everlasting bread. Christ the precious, His precious blood He shed. Christ has brought us close to God. Christ the everlasting word. Christ the master. Christ my head. Christ who for my sins He bled. In the final verse, Christ my glory, Christ my crown, Christ the flower of great renown, Christ who comforts me the most, Christ my hope draws ever close. Well, so true. What an attempt to try to tell us about the greatness of Christ and how He is able to sufficiently and thoroughly supply our needs. But in the context, we see that Christ is great, particularly because He's called the Son of the Most High, and because God will give Him the throne of David, for He will have an everlasting universal kingdom. That's what we see in verses 32 and 33. There He's called the Son of the Most High. That's why He's great, different from those prophets. Who else can be called the Son of God? Son of the Most High. You know, you're the son of your dad and your mom. But He, you know, He's not born just to Mary and Joseph. It's really God, the eternal Son, who's coming into the world. He's coming to cure the sick, to heal the blind, to raise the dead, to overcome sin and the death that awaits all of us. And we see His work particularly. Verse 32 or 3 says, "The Lord will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." It's interesting when Calvin comments on this, his universal, everlasting kingdom. Calvin talks about how God in the old times, Old Testament times, He had raised up kings. You remember the first king? Who was it? It's Saul, right? Didn't do so well. You had David, and you had Solomon. You have a whole list of other kings. And they're kind of a mixed bag. Some are pretty good, and some are not so good. And some of them are a little wishy-washy, half and half. And the kingdom's like, it's getting well, and it's doing bad. You know, it's up and down. And then, of course, the time of Jesus, the kingdom had pretty much disappeared. They're under Roman rule. But the promise was still there. And the hope that someone from the line of David, someone would come to sit on that throne once for all to establish a kingdom and to keep the people corralled up and taken care of and well fed and flourishing. And Calvin has a long quote. I'm not going to read it all, but I'll read the end of it. Because he says that here in verses 32 and 3, he talks about Jesus coming to sit on that throne of David and to reign forever, the kingdom that will never end. Calvin says, "In Christ, God's aim is that His kingdom of people will not pass away as long as the sun and the moon and the shine, the sun and moon shine in the sky. In unbroken ranks, the faithful thus succeed each other in this life until finally all of us who believe may all at one time be brought into heaven, where we shall reign without end." Elsewhere, Christ put it simply, "I will build my church and the gates of hell won't stand against it." Friend, we don't need to worry about hell or anything else breaking loose and consuming us. We're okay. He's building an everlasting king. The salvation, this king is coming who's going to give us a thorough salvation. And for that, we can rejoice. So, in closing, I tell you this last story. You know, this seems like it's hurricane season lately, right? All these hurricanes striking. Where do these things come from? It's just endless, one after the other. And recently, I heard about a hurricane. You know, we've heard about Ivan and Francis and Charlie and all those, but there was another one a while back, and Dr. Graham, who was the president of University of North Carolina, was taking a vacation somewhere along the Atlantic in this beach house. And it was pretty rough that night, and a lot of people were waking up in the house, and they had must have been a pretty nice place because they had a family cook they had along with them. And so Dr. Graham was having a tough time sleeping. So this university president, he on his vacation, he goes down, try to make a sandwich, you know, open up the fridge and do something, you know, to occupy the time because of the, apparently it was pretty turbulent weather. And he finds the family cook is down there, and she's like shaking, just all worried because of the hurricane that's coming. And he says, "Well, you know," he says, "you don't need to worry." He says, The waves are only 3 feet high, just 3 feet high. And the cook says, "Well, it's not the 3 feet high waves I'm worried about. It's the 3,000 miles of water that's leaning up against those 3 feet high waves. That's what's worrying me." Oh, friends of Christ, if you are a friend of Christ, you're not going to drown. You're not going to drown. Sometimes we feel like it, but if you're resting in Jesus, you don't need to worry. I believe that's the application in this text, that just keep resting in Christ, because this Jesus has come to such an unexpected person like you to give you a thorough salvation. Just rest in Him, and you'll be surprised what peace will give you, and you'll be a great light to the watching world who needs a place to rest. Lord, we bow before you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for this great message to Mary. We barely touched the surface. But help us to believe in your greatness. Help us to believe in your saving power and your ability to thoroughly sustain us and to keep watch over a kingdom that will never fail. Increase our confidence in your great salvation. This we ask for the sake of Christ and for the sake of a needy, watching world. Amen.